Well, no matter where you turn in today's world, certainly quick fixes, cutting corners are just two names that I would give to what I would call an easy pandemic. I'm sure you understand. We all love technology for its benefits. But on the other side, in many respects, it's created a monster. Think about it. Even how we process information. If it's not packaged in quick, bite-sized pieces, we don't have time for it. It's not useful to us. It's even seeped into the church. Obviously, it would be so against the pragmatic approach of the seeker-sensitive culture to preach any message that would supersede 30 minutes. We can't go there. How would we ever expect anyone to actually work hard to absorb and to process and to rightly discern the Word of God? We can't expect that. People can't do that. The path of least resistance is what it's all about in many respects. What's more, as technology only increases, you best believe it's probably going to get worse. So having said that, is the path of least resistance always the best way? Is that the route that we should take? We dealt with this question somewhat in the book of Ruth, in our series examining that, in light of Naomi and Ruth. I sit there, and let me say it again for clarification's sake. I'm not entirely against shortcuts. Specifically, if they don't violate our conscience, if they're not sinful, if they work, then by all means use them. Amen? However, as we saw with Naomi in the book of Ruth, we need to be careful with shortcuts. At times, they're really nothing more than a lack of trust in a sovereign God and His plan and how He is working out all of the pieces of the puzzle. Now, as we saw with Naomi, thanks be to God, He makes our messes beauty for ashes, as Scripture says in another place. He redeems our mistakes, or even our attempts to take matters into our own hands. Thanks be to God for that. Amen? Even so, let me ask the question again in another way that I just asked. What does life typically demonstrate with the path of least resistance? What are the usual implications of that? Listen to some of these quotes from a secular perspective, but I think it's helpful for us to build a case here in this introduction. Stop craving for an easy life right now. The top 1% of people in the world didn't make it to the top while sleeping in bed. The journey of achieving success gives you a thrill only because it's hard. If it was easy, it would be boring. Nothing in life that's worth having comes easy. Money is work. Love is work. Life is work. And then one more, I like this one. Will it be easy? Nope. Worth it? Absolutely. Simple, but powerful indeed. As for a personal example, I'll never forget the day that my wife and I chose to homeschool our children. We knew in that moment that it would be one of the most difficult tasks that we ever embarked on, but we also knew that it would be worth its weight in gold. Now, in light of that, what about spiritually speaking? Does this argument that I'm posing carry over? You better believe it does. You better believe it does, beloved. Even more so. Listen to a couple of these hard truths. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16:33. Many are the evils against the righteous. Psalm 34:19. In every way, we are afflicted. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Or a man who understood what hardship was all about. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Now, if God left us with simply what I quoted in those texts alone, what's the point? We might as well just look for the shortcut. We might as well just look for the easy way out. Because you know, tomorrow we die. But here's the truth, beloved. And the good news. The Christian life, yes, is not easy. However, at the same time, even though the road with Christ is marked with many detours and accidents, the final destination is a glorious reward, not to mention this journey as well, not just the final destination, is full of and still involves tremendous blessing. The Puritan John Flavel once said, and I quote, "Those people can never be ruined who thrive by their losses, conquer by being conquered, multiply by being diminished," end quote. Even when it comes to the trouble of this world and all that that entails, and the scriptures that we just read, of them and scripture as a whole identify the worth of that trouble along with even the hope in the trouble. Listen to the entirety of John 16:33. I only mentioned a portion of it. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. We can't escape tribulation. We can't escape turmoil. We can't escape difficult, hard days. But Christ has overcome them. Not to mention, as we'll see throughout this message, that He's using them to shape and mold us more into His image. Beloved, after finishing our series on the Trinity, you know where we're at. Coming back into our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to a passage that deals directly with what I'm addressing here. You see, Jesus knows the temptation of the easy path. He knows that life is full of many wide gates. Nonetheless, the narrow gate, the harder path, is what He calls you to. That is, you who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. That is, even for those of you who perhaps may not be a believer. And we'll talk about that here at the end. Having said that, why would you enter the narrow gate? That's the question I want us to answer here this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So I invite you to turn your Bibles there. The title of today's message is, Which Gate Will You Enter? So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is where we left off in our last message on the Sermon on the Mount. The Word of God reads a very well-known passage. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Thanks be to God for His Word. You may be seated. So I've got four reasons here this morning for why you would enter through the narrow gate. And the first one is, number one, simply, it's commanded. It's commanded. Now quickly up front, before addressing the command, we need to address a significant implication of this command that some people ask as they examine a text such as this. Is Jesus only dealing with the final destination? A sort of, if I use a Pilgrim's Progress metaphor slash illustration, celestial city that Christian is on his way to. In our third and final reasons, we'll look at two implications that clearly have final and ultimate results. Even so, in order to answer this question, I want to remind you of a key point. Something we identified, even going back to our overview message, setting up this series in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't forget the significance of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which we identified as a sort of fundamental summary verse for this sermon as a whole. When Jesus begins his public ministry, he begins it by preaching repentance. He begins it by preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's key, beloved. Remember the first beatitude that we looked at in the beginning of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. So what's the point? The point is that the command to enter through the narrow gate, yes, certainly involves a final and ultimate result. But that's not all it involves. It involves a current, today, here and now, approach to life too as well. Even with the kingdom of heaven, I pointed this out. The two perspectives, as you see this phrase, kingdom of heaven, Jesus uses throughout his ministry and specifically here in the Gospel of Matthew quite often. It's eschatological. It is end time focused, but it is current as well. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We spoke about this at length even on the Lord's Prayer as we looked there. So as we work our way through these reasons, I want you to have both of these priorities in mind. Eschatological, end times, and current. Having said that again, why would we follow this command to enter through the narrow gate? Why? Well, how about simply, as this first reason is, it's a command. It's a command from our Lord and Savior. If you are a born-again believer, in Jesus Christ, how do you view that relationship? How does that affect how you live? John MacArthur, And his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, discusses what that should look like. If Jesus is truly your Savior, he can be no other than your Lord as well. Amen? Total and complete surrender as a slave to his master. That's the type of relationship we're talking about. One that's fully aware of the authority in which you serve. Let's look at some Matthean context to support this. I just mentioned Matthew 4, verse 17. Turn there with me again. This is a fundamental summary verse for this sermon as a whole and all of Jesus' public ministry. In the Gospel of Luke, we see repentance even conclude his ministry. And these Gospels obviously in no way contradict themselves. Some of them provide different information than the other, but the point is that from the beginning to the end, bookending his ministry, it was about the preaching of repentance. Chapter 4, verse 17 reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" My friends, the preaching of repentance inherently carries with it authority. An awareness of authority. If one is to hear any of the words of Christ, it begins with that awareness of authority. It begins with a need and an understanding of my brokenness and my need for repentance. Compare that to another illustration of a quick fix, easy believism. This is exactly what MacArthur deals with in the book, Gospel According to Jesus. Lordship salvation is biblical and is the only true saving response to true saving faith. What's more, it's essential for a person's ability to even enter through a narrow gate. Turn over to Matthew 6. And the Lord's Prayer. Look at verses 9 and 10. You know the words. "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" For the believer, the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, even when the path ahead looks gloomy, even when the path ahead looks difficult, he will heed the command of Christ. Why? It's because everything that is within is innermost and deepest core and being shouts with conviction, "Hallowed be your name." The Lord's name be vindicated in my life, in the life that I live, in this church, in my community, on my job. It's not about the will of man or his kingdom of ease. It's about the Lord's name being treated as holy. It's about his kingdom coming. He's a slave to his master. What more could he do but listen and obey? He understands the authority. Beloved, why do you think so many of our brothers and sisters over all the years of history have heeded this command even to the point of death? It's because their Lord not only commanded them to enter through the narrow gate, but also because they knew, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Look over at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. All of this is part of the context, beloved. It sheds light on our passage in 7, 13, and 14. Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Beloved, you want to know how to follow this command to enter through the narrow gate? It's about your priorities. Where are they? Is it about creaturely comforts? Is it about pleasing man? Is it about success in this world, on the job? And in many respects, those aren't inherently evil things. I'm not saying that. But is that where our priority is? If they ever usurp the priority of first seeking Christ and His kingdoms, my friends, you're going to find yourself in a mess. You're going to find yourself in sin. And you know what? And all of us, I'm sure, in many respects can say, "I've been there, done that, and I got the shirt to prove it." You're not even going to find what you were seeking. Why? It's because as a believer, you are created to first seek Christ and His kingdom, and to follow His commands. "If you love me, as Jesus says, you will keep my commands." Amen. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 21. We'll deal with this more in detail next week. Well, there Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Here it is again. Why would you enter the narrow gate? It's because He is your Lord and you desire to do the will of your Father. Listen, I understand. It's not always easy, is it? We'll talk more on that here in a moment. Nevertheless, none of us would want to be labeled in our allegiance to Christ as hypocrites who speak with our mouths one thing, but in our hearts is a different thing. And Jesus addressed that in His quote of the prophet of Isaiah. Chapter 15, verse 8 of Matthew, He said, "People honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Let it never be said of me." I know that's your heart too as well, even though we do fall short. So, if you're going to enter through this narrow and difficult gate at the end and even in this life, it's about recognizing the authority of God in your life. In the Great Commission passage, Matthew chapter 28, many of you are familiar with it. In verse 18, Christ says, "All authority is granted," Matthew speaking to Christ, "all authority was granted to Christ." And then what does He say in light of that? "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Now, even that gate, if you want to call it that, can be a difficult one, can it? One filled with scars, perhaps, at times. Some of you may have them. Nonetheless, how are you going to enter? How would you go, therefore, and make disciples? Why would you do it? It's because you understand the authority in which you operate under, the King in which you serve. On top of that, you can't help but follow the commandments of this King. good, righteous, perfect, loving king. All that to say, though, as I mentioned earlier, it's still not easy, is it? And this leads us to our second reason of why you would enter through the narrow gate. The first being that it's simply commanded. Secondly, it's not easy. Sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's not easy. That's a reason for why you would enter through the narrow gate. To say that, from the world's perspective, in many respects, seems silly. Imagine using that as a method for a job orientation. I'm guessing many wouldn't even return. And let me add this too as well. I think this is important. Just as a quick sidebar. Because I'm fully aware, as you are aware, that people even in the world at times know what it means to sacrifice and to enter through a quote-unquote narrow gate. In the common grace of God, I emphasize, the common grace of God, when they exhibit an awareness of the benefits of persevering when it's not easy, don't forget, why do they enter through that gate? Well, the answer to that is easy, beloved. I've been there. You've been there. But it's about their own selfish motivations, gratifications, and desires. And in the common grace of God, they understand that hard work often produces results. But I want you to hear that and understand that as we examine the world in which we live in. Nevertheless, even when our motivations are Christ-centered, are selfless, it's still not easy. All of us understand that when it comes to whatever narrow gate in your life is presented before you. Just listen to the descriptions from these two verses alone. Look there in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. First off, just plain and simple, it's narrow. And secondly, wouldn't we want to enter where most enter? That's the wide gate, not the narrow. And then thirdly, only a few even enter through the narrow gate. And then finally, the way to it. The way to the narrow gate is constricted. That word in itself even communicates more of what all this command to enter through the narrow gate entails. It can carry the sense of affliction. It can carry the sense of being compressed. The idea of persecution is even behind it. I tell you what, my friends, if you feel as though at times your life is in the middle of a vice grip, squeezing every ounce of peace and joy, perhaps that you have in your temporary moments of weakness, if it's for the sake of righteousness, Jesus says you're blessed. You're blessed. What's more, just as the Beatitude says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't be too tied to this world, beloved. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul, seeking to strengthen new disciples, said, through many afflictions, through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, how does the reality of the Christian life as I'm arguing here this morning, actually motivate us to enter through the narrow gate. To say that it's a reason for entering through it, because it's not easy. We mention this often in our section on the Beatitudes. We've seen it throughout the sermon as a whole too as well. But one of the themes of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole is supernatural regeneration. There's the idea that this is impossible for man. It's not easy. It's completely antithetical to the world's perspective. We've seen this throughout. We've seen it in the Beatitudes, certainly, and we've seen it even in the personal relationships. Loving your enemy? Are you kidding me, Jesus? With that said, it may not be easy. However, this is also, my friends, a perfect illustration of how different you are. How set apart you are for Christ. As for the apostles in Acts chapter 5, how did they respond when it wasn't easy? Many of you know that account. Acts 5:31. But they considered it themselves, as the text says, rejoiced. They rejoiced to be considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ. They rejoiced when it wasn't easy. What about you? What about me? Do you run when the going gets tough? Do you fear man more than you fear God? If you're a Christian, beloved, if you're a Christian, you've been called to be in the world, but not of it. You've been called and set apart not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. I think this reality that it's not easy is helpful for us to know that God has called us to persevere. To know that if they persecuted Christ, why would we think it would be any different for us? We stand with Christ. What's more? Even if it's not even a blatant example of persecution. What about being salt and light in a decaying, dark, dark, dark world? I'm not just talking about blatant persecution, but just being salt and light can be difficult at times on your jobs, in your community, whatever it looks like. Look over at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In a similar vein, in this same sermon, must be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. You must be perfect. Once again, what more can we say regarding the difficulty of the Christian life? Look over at chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, dealing with the challenge of hypocrisy again. Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You're a whole lot easier storing up accolades at work. Storing up sporting accomplishments, in my past life. I'm too old now. Success in relationships. What other worldly thing you can think of, storing up treasures. It's a whole lot harder to store up treasures in heaven. Nevertheless, we need to remember what the blood, sweat, and tears actually produce. Amen. When you're dying to self, you're loving others in spite of how they treat you. When you're sharing Christ with others, when you're actually using the platforms in this world that God has given you for a greater glory and benefit for Him. When you're faithfully and obediently giving to the local church. It may not be easy, but it clearly identifies you as one of His. A child of the King. A slave to Christ, yet at the same time, an heir to an inheritance reserved for you. Now finally, let me point out one other point about this concept of it's not easy. Move to our third reason. But I want to bring your attention to a key factor in this area. And it's often called the doctrine of the remnant. Whether it was Noah and his family, Lot and his family, or in 1 Kings chapter 19, 7,000 prophets that would not bow the knee to Baal. Elijah acted like he didn't know they were there. They were there. Or the remnant that was spared and then raised up in Isaiah chapter 10 when Assyria comes down with the full force to annihilate and subjugate God's people. There was a remnant. Or if it's in Romans chapter 9, the remnant that Paul talks about concerning believing Jews. God, my friends, has always and will always have a people who, although they may experience the fiery trials that Peter talks about, at the same time, they will never be without protection and deliverance. The remnant. When it's not easy for you, know that God has called you set apart as a remnant in the narrow path as the world looks to the wide path. What's more, there's another reason for entering the narrow gate. And it comes forth from the contrary result of not doing so. And this leads to reason to number three, to avoid destruction. Now, let me say this up front. When you think about sin in general and the pull of its tentacles, it can be very difficult. Not to mention, she often looks like what I'll call a mermaid of pleasure on the surface, while underneath, she's a deadly octopus full of tentacles, pulling many to a watery grave. That's what we understand about sin on the surface and what's actually underneath it. As for the wide gate, many are just hopping and skipping along to the Pied Piper's flute, so to speak. The melody of the world, your own flesh, or the spiritual forces of wickedness does at times seem enticing. On top of that, the initial fulfillment of that melody can be intoxicating and addictive. Why wouldn't we take that gate? The wide gate. All that to say is because we understand and know what's underneath it all. And as the text states here, it's destruction. It's destruction. That moment, fleeting passing of intoxication or walking to a wide gate that seems so attractive will soon pass by. As our lives are destroyed. What's more, just as we discussed with the positive benefits of the narrow gate being current and eschatological, the destruction of the wide gate is current and eschatological. Notwithstanding, even though as believers we've been spared from the ultimate destruction of eternal hell, we should want to avoid destruction in this life. Amen? There are consequences for our sin. There are consequences for us opening and passing through wide gates. Now, just to give you a little bit more serious reflection for what this destruction entails, I want to look at some context leading up to this sermon and into this sermon. Turn over first to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. We read, "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Look down two verses at verse 12. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Look over at chapter 5, verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Verse 29 of that same chapter. "But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And then one more. Same chapter 5, look at verse 27. You know the context here. Actually, it's chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 27. "One man builds his house on the rock, which is Christ. The other man on sand." And then in verse 27, we read, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So if the previous verses were primarily focused on the final result of eternal damnation and destruction in hell, this verse not only carries the implication of an eternal destruction, but at the same time, I do think it applies to even great falls for believers as well. You and I both know, my friends, that the wide gate, as I've alluded to several times here this morning, can be attractive. But it's built on sand. It's going to fall. And if you're standing in it, it's going to fall on you. At the end of the day, it may look easy. It may look like a shortcut. Obviously, more people are headed that way. But it's a masquerade. It's not an oasis. And its end is destruction. It's just not worth it. We desire to avoid that. Because we know, even though it is attractive, even though it is appealing, we know what its end is. Finally, let me say this again. I think it's important to point out in a message such as this. If the Lord, in His mercy and in His grace, blesses you with a shortcut, with an easy path, that doesn't always entail, obviously, if it's the Lord blessing you, it doesn't entail that that is sinful or wrong for you to enjoy that or to take that path. Hopefully we get that. I want to make that clear. Even so, we can't make the habit of feeling like that's what life should always be. And I think that helps us to have the right perspective when the going gets tough. It's just not the reality of a fallen world that life's a bed of roses and a box of chocolates. Not to mention, God has determined in His grace to use those narrow gates, to use those tough times, to shape and mold you more into His image, to create a greater dependence in you for Him. And hallelujah for that, even though it hurts at times, even though it's not easy. We all can say, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? So without a doubt, the serious and eternal consequences of hell will certainly draw men from the destruction that lies behind the wide gate. While at the same time, even though as believers we will never experience the eternal consequences of the wide gate, we will surely seek to avoid the dangerous implications and consequences of the wide gates that we'll face in our lives. What's more, not only will we seek to avoid destruction, but we'll also look for a positive motivation. And this leads us to our final reason, number four, to receive life. Look again at verse 14 of chapter 7. Jesus says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life." For the believer, this is what it's really all about. Even though this life as a Christian can be tough, even though at times it's not easy, not only do we desire to simply follow our Lord's command, not only do we desire to avoid destruction, but we desire life. Amen? Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10 said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." To the world, that seems oxymoronic. But we know what that abundant life looks like if you are in Christ. Of course, within John chapter 10, the context of the good shepherd, Christ Himself, is there certainly discussing the ultimate result of eternal life. However, this is also about the here and now, as we've continued to point out. This is about the shepherd's care of the sheep today. Why do we as believers enter through the narrow gate? It's because we know that the shepherd is protecting us from wolves, and we know the shepherd would never lead us astray as he guides us through narrow gates. Amen. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. But that doesn't mean that there's not wolves out there. We also know that a life with Christ is not only an eternal life where we will see Him face to face, but it's a life today that's filled abundantly, filled with contentment in Christ, peace in Christ, victory in Christ. Even when the gate is narrow or the path to it is constricted. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to conclude this morning with one final comment on life and the narrow gate. Fitting passage, I think, for what we're discussing here this morning. You'll know the account of the rich young ruler. Look with me at verses 16 through 22 of Matthew 19. And behold, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Friends, maybe there's someone here in this message where your life is marked by the wide gate. You know, as the rich young ruler knew, what Jesus requires for eternal life is not easy, humanly speaking. If that's you, anyone hearing this message, as you've heard from the text of Scripture, your life and that habitual practice of passing through wide gates, marked by wide gates, is destined to destruction. And not just destruction here and now, but for all eternity and damnation in hell. A place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Friend, I plead with you, it doesn't have to be that way. Don't go away grieving like the rich young ruler did. Come to Christ today through faith and repentance in Him alone. And I promise anyone who would come to Christ in this manner, when you enter through this narrow gate, you will understand on a level like never before what it means to have life abundantly, here and now, and for all eternity. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your mercy. It means to fall short in our pursuit and our desire to heed your command and our desire to understand the authority in which we serve and our desire to prioritize seeking first your kingdom. We understand, Lord, that you've called and set us apart, that this life is not easy, but we take courage because in you we have hope, because you have overcome the world. Oh God, in our weakness, we pray that you would empower us by the to be aware of the destruction that lies behind the wide gate and to avoid it at all costs. But more important, would you help us to live with life as our primary motivation, not in and of our own strength and power, but understanding that it is you who gives that life. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen, edify, and build up your sheep here today in a way where they would have much victory, much success, spiritually speaking, as they seek to honor you in all that they do for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name.